Ah. No, that's not a picture of Jason. That's not it. But it is a picture. It's probably more Achan to me. You ever felt like that guy right there? The church is filled with immature brothers and sisters, is it not? Or are we all just, we're there. We're already there. I've arrived. I'm the mature one. No, the church oftentimes resembles a diaper changing station. And sometimes dealing with brothers and sisters who are complaining and whining, that's part of the problem in the first place. But you feel like you're changing a diaper. You feel like you hear this, wah! And it's another diaper that needs to be changed. And you know what? It's okay, because if I'm not changing a diaper, I'm probably the one that needs a diaper change. And every once in a while, you know, that you just recognize that, hey, I'm not in a spot where I want to be. Galatians 6, 1-5 is a text where Paul comes and he's writing a letter to the church of Galatia, which came about after his first missionary journey. They planted on the first missionary journey, going up into Galatia, planted churches. They picked out elders before they ever left and went back to Jerusalem, but this is right at a crucial time. This is the first letter in the New Testament that Paul writes, and he's writing to the church of Galatia because they're going through all kinds of problems. It comes to a head at the Jerusalem Council at Acts 15. Acts 15 deals with the problem of the Jews and the Gentiles together. But in the meantime, Paul writes this letter to Galatia. And he's dealing with brothers who are caught in sin. Now, they've already picked out elders. When it comes to the relationship between, why would I bring up this text in context of maturity or confidence on maturity? It's because we've seen the picture of babies drink milk. This is in the life of the church, big issues are happening. Major issues as God brings Jew, Gentile together, temple curtain torn, now they're together. Major issues. Paul teaching that the Gentiles don't have to go and get circumcised anymore. This creates major waves because it's the new covenant. You can imagine the major issues are going on. And when people come into the church, now you have elders that they picked out already, they need to deal with situations of backbiting, gossiping, just irritations that come up, let alone the fact that you're dealing with major racial relations between Jew and Gentile. The biggest racism coming throughout all of history is that between Jew and Gentile. I mean, God takes care of that. You want a real multicultural place, come to the church. The church doesn't make everything gray. The church says, you're black, I'm white, and it's all wonderful. Isn't it great God created us this way? Postmodernism wants to try to remove distinctions. God says, I made them that way. Jew, Gentile, all together. We're coming together. But it creates problems, too. The head elders, they needed to address certain issues. So this means that there were believers that they've already recognized as spiritual. They picked out as elders. But there's a continuum. I hopefully am not as mature today as I will be next year and 10 years down the road. In the same way with you. But we all start off in a certain context on the continuum. And sometimes in the church where it's at today, a little bit of maturity goes a long way. When you're around others that are really mature, needing diaper changes all the time, you might emerge as a mature believer right away without a whole lot of knowledge about Scripture. That's okay. Go with what you know. Apply what God has taught you and me. Take it in. Let it create, by God's grace, discernment. Be willing to change the diapers. We grow in our maturity over time, getting into God's Word. Okay. So the picture right here is a believer who is, or it's a guy caught in a bear trap. The analogy is believers, mature and immature, get caught in sin, right? I could get caught in sin. To say that a mature believer is one that never, this just not there. Mature believers can get caught in sin. Immature believers get caught in sin. The picture that we've seen over this time together of mature believers, immature believers, is that of babes drinking milk, being immature, and are susceptible to the lusts of the flesh. Mature believers are those having taken on sin in their life, bringing God's word in, wrestling with it, repenting, reforming, over time become more and more mature, putting aside the old man, embracing the new man in Jesus Christ. But that word for caught, brothers, right there in Galatians 6, 1-5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then he has a reason to boast. His reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. That word for caught, being kind of like kidnapped, caught unawares, off guard, taken. We can all get, that's why Scripture says, be self-controlled and alert. You just don't know what's around the next corner, but you want to be self-controlled, alert. It may catch you unawares. Great message this morning. Brother Jason hit on that. Would you rather be in the church dealing with immature believers or outside of the church where the lion hunts down the loner? You have to be in the church, and the church will be filled with both mature and immature believers, those who are changing diapers and those who need diapers changed. It can be a smelly place. It just can. Rule number one, you must have a bigger vocabulary than the bird. I don't know this bird. I hope he's not off some movie somewhere. You may have seen some movie I haven't. Maybe I just got the picture of the bird. Represents a principle that Lou Priolo, I first learned about Lou Priolo in one of his parenting books. Fathers, the only thing you need to have to lead in family worship is stay one day ahead. Have a bigger vocabulary than your kids. Know a little more scripture than they do, which means if I don't know much, it's okay because I can read it the night before, read something, be able to deliver the next day to my kids. My dad had a parrot. When I'd go home to visit him, he really only knew a few words. Some words I'm not going to repeat. The one that stands out most was, "Brat!" He almost sounded just like that with all my cold. "Brat!" And that was my stepbrother's name. So you could tell what went on in the house. The bird parroted my dad saying, "Brett." And that's what happened a lot. Well, all we have to do is stay one step ahead. We need men and women in the church who are staying one step ahead, taking in God's word, taking those steps of maturity, staying one step ahead. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual. What I mean by vocabulary is ingesting God's word. It's not like spiritual giant. We want to ingest God's word as the Lord opens up our sins. We discern Hebrews 5, like we talked about earlier, between the good and the evil, and we repent and we walk in it. The majority of this text, it goes from brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, then it goes to you who are spiritual, and it gives advice to those who are spiritual. What you should look like. Be careful. He will talk about. The majority of this text has principles that will apply as we talk to each other. It goes well beyond just the one who's caught in this overt, huge sin. The principles will apply for us as we counsel with our children. Fathers. It's a good one for when we counsel with our children. Or when we're counseling the folks next door in our discipleship. A mature church has mature believers who are competent to counsel. If that rings any bells, it should make you familiar with Jay Adams, his book on counseling, which was landmark back in the 1970s, saying Scripture is sufficient to counsel. These are counseling principles. This is level zero, ground zero for counseling. Scripture brings the hope that the world needs. A mature church has mature believers who are competent to counsel. We must have mature, that's practiced in the word over time, believers in the body. It's that continuum. Lord, raise up another generation. Listen, second generation. Young people. Some of you are sitting out on the sidelines thinking that I've heard this 1,000 times. I know your mom and dad. I'm watching you. Take it lightly. Sit out there not listening to the sermon. You may have heard it 1,000 times, but I'm telling you, the next generation, where are you at? You need to be embracing it in humility, saying, it's going to be me on deck next. Look at us. We're getting old. My grandchild is out there. And you think that you won't be the one up here needing to preach the word to your kids like tomorrow? Second generation, I'm calling out to you, and Dave's going to do that, I think, next hour. Step it up! Step it up! Repent of taking God's word like it's just you've heard it so many times. I don't care how many times you... Listen, I've heard it a lot, too. And every time there's a nugget, it's just a nugget there. There's another way to tweak the diamond and say, oh God, if anything, just humble yourself. Humble myself. And get in there, because just as an act of humility, saying, God, I know I have not arrived. The first place to become spiritually mature is to humble myself before an almighty God. And say, I need it. I need it. There are times where we need to pray and fast because we start to think and believe that we're doing okay when we're really caught in sin. Sin is deceptive. We need a generation rising up who are becoming the elders of the church for tomorrow. That means, listen to me, you have no time to waste. If you think you have time to waste, you're deceived already. You have no time to waste. Life is too short. It's going to hit you right away. We need mature believers. Rule number one. You must have a bigger vocabulary. Be building your vocabulary. Be building your spiritual maturity. Be able to deliver God's word to situations. Here's another idea, dads. Take our kids along as we deliver God's word to people in situations. Then recap when we're done. That's continuing to reiterate. The word applies to this husband and wife in this way. The word applies to that young lady this way. We keep taking our children along with us. Rule number two, you must have a right heart. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right there is a right heart. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness being a fruit of the Spirit. Restore him. That means to make fit, to make sound, to make complete, to mend. You see all the relationships. Again, we go back to the sermons we heard earlier this morning. It's so relational. To make fit, sound, complete, to mend, to repair, to strengthen. How is this done? You look at the picture of Jesus in Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, if anyone had the right to be able to come in and say, can't you get it right? He was perfect. He could have come in, squashed you like a grape, and told you, you stop messing it up. Aren't we glad that he didn't do that? He would have squashed me like a grape. I deserved every bit of it. He comes, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. It's gentleness. It's other-oriented. It is maturity in love. It is, the beautiful thing about this is, coming into a church that has mature believers who are willing to do this and willing to love, it's just a wonderful place to be. The minute somebody comes and speaks to you in love, wanting to restore in a spirit of gentleness, you are invited to let your guard down. Isn't that a great feeling? To know that the guy talking to you, he's just oozing forth love. And he invites you to let your guard down. That's what a gentle answer turns away wrath. We're told it's not just what you say, it's the way we say it. The way we say it makes all the difference in the world. And you know what? We're not going to do it perfectly. We're just not going to do it perfectly. I haven't seen a church go through church discipline yet, where there wasn't just fallout all over the place. But at least they're doing it. Most churches won't touch it. They won't even touch it. Why? Because it's messy. Is it in the Word or is it not? It's there. We do it in a spirit of gentleness. Angry men make bad counselors. Let me say it again. Angry men make bad counselors. Dads. Look at me, dads. How are you doing? Are you one of those angry men? When you look at your son, you got swords shooting out your eyes. Any other sinners in the house? We cannot let this go on. You can come up to me and say, if I'm doing it right now in this conference and you see me be angry, I invite you, Rob, do it in a spirit of gentleness. Do it with honor. Do it with love toward one another. But we cannot let it continue. That harshness will have devastating consequences. Flesh gives birth to flesh. By God's grace, let us not minimize the log that is in our eyes. Let's see it as a log, as something hideous, and our children of all people need gentleness. He's just a kid. He needs gentleness. Practice talking softly. In that regard, I've been accused of being a spindler. Maybe it's just because I'm one of those nervous types, and when I have paper in my hand, I'll spindle. I used to until I went to Spindlers Anonymous, and I stopped that bad habit. So anyway, I'm just kidding. I don't really spindle. Don't worry. Spindling's not a sin. All right, anyway. In fact, what do you do when you've spindled the paper? Gabe came up with this analogy, I don't know, it was way back, and I thought, yeah, that's a great analogy. Well, to get this paper to go straight, what do? You have to bend it the other way. Bend the paper the other way. You bend it back the other way, and I'm not going to take time messing around with the paper. What do when you want to curb a habit? Paul said, put off the old man, put on the new man. So what do? Here's what you do. In a time of non-conflict, go in gentleness to your children, and practice. Get on your knees. I'll get through it. I just got to get around the corner there. Get on your knees and look your little boy in the eye. Just talk to him. But it's not just a matter of, hey, I've got to find out what you're doing or anything. It is loving, but I want to put on looking at you gently. I want to practice it. I want to bend the paper back the other way. I want to make it so sugary and sappy that I get more conditioned to looking you in the eye instead of looking down at you commanding and demanding, getting down there with you and loving you and saying, how are you doing? And in my mind, I mean, you're full of sugar. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to be sappy. I try to tell my daughters, when you look at your little brothers, be sad, love them. Bend the paper the other way. Speak gently to them. Just speak gently. Just practice it. Come up with something. Do you like Captain Crunch? Oh, I love Captain Crunch. Whatever. I don't know. But the point is, I want to practice being gentle. If this is not you, we need to ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. We go to our children and we say, please forgive me. I've been harsh. Dad's been angry. Dad has been angry in my responses in discipline and training. I don't want to be like that for you. I don't want to be like that. And I ask. See, pride makes us, in our pride, we don't want to make much of our sin. We want to point in that regard. Helps much. But watch yourself. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Look at that picture. Is that crazy or what? Picture of a peacock, proud as a peacock. You know they do that when they're mating call? This is like a mating thing. I looked at that and I thought, are you trying to mate some other peacock or hypnotize her? You know, this is, look at all those zeros, you know, those circles spinning in towards it. Anyway, nonetheless, it's a great picture of pride. I'm going to show you all my colors. Pride, that big killer of us all. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let any man, anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. The first indicator that you're not the spiritual man is when you stand up and you say, hey, I'm the spiritual man. One of the not-so-good signs for the qualification of elders is if you stand up and say, hey, I could be an elder. That always raises a flag. I think the closer we get to Jesus, the more we see how weak and feeble and needy we are. There's strength in that. Paul said, I'll boast over my weakness. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let everyone, that passage, or second, I think it's 2 Corinthians. No, maybe it is 1 Corinthians. Anyway, we like to say, look at Joe. Man, can you believe what Joe did? There's a certain part of us, out of our pride, would like to look in comparison at other people and say, I would never do that. I would never do that. I can't believe he did that. And the subtext under that is that underlying, I am better because he is worse. It's a comparison that's a very dangerous comparison. It sets us up for failure. You could say, you know, you could look at a person and say, even in the family, I can't believe my sister did that. Be careful when you say that. You set yourself up for failure. We set ourselves up for failure because it's this way of our pride somehow thinking we would never get caught doing that. Watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. For an immature person, it feels good when other people fall. Isn't that weird? Isn't that sad? When you fall, I feel better. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so's family? All of a sudden, I like talking about it because it makes me feel better about me and my family. How sad. My emotional capital is built on other people's bankruptcy. As long as everyone's doing worse, I'm feeling better. It's terribly sad when you walk into a room and you feel, if you're one of those people that have been caught in the past, I want to encourage you. If you've been caught, and now when you walk into the church, we talked about it earlier, we've talked about it, coming into a church that's not loving, or coming in and maybe feeling that disgrace, A, it may be because of what your heart, where your heart is at, maybe your pride is hurt over that. Maybe it's the way you see things. Maybe it's your thinking. It may be that when you walk in and you feel that shame, it's because there are many other immature believers there comparing themselves to you and feeling better about your loss. They feel better about themselves. It's still a good opportunity to do the very thing that will keep you from falling again, which is loving other people. Trusting in God, applying God's word to our life, and then going from self-oriented to being other-oriented. Here's a good little test. When others fall, does that make you feel good? Has anyone ever felt that way? I mean, honestly. Or am I the only one? I mean, yeah, I battle with that. And I look at that and I say, look at how ugly that is. That's ugly. Because ultimately, I don't want your family to fall. The better you do, the better we do. The better the it's the V formation. The church, the bride of Christ, the better we love each other, pointing back to the word, the better we fly together, 72% further than flying solo. We need that. It should, instead of making ourselves feel better, it should make us say, oh God, when you see somebody that's fallen, oh God, but by your grace, that's going to happen to me. But by your grace, please, Lord, take my heart and don't let go of it. It should humble us. It should humble us. The mature person does not build his emotional capital off of other people's moral failures. So that's rule number three, coming right here. Rule number three, you must be willing to get your hands dirty. It says, bear one another's burdens. That's what the text says. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I thought it was great last night. We had a lady brought in, had problems all over. She had problems all over. You could see it coming. Just take a peek. And we had ladies that came up, prayed, spent time, were willing to get into the muck and the mire. I guarantee she's got all kinds of muck and mire. This was after the service last night. It's what the church does. Whether it's drugs or what, we don't know. You don't know what you're getting into. You don't always know. But we bear one another's burdens. This is a picture of an immature tree tied to a stake. One thing about the stake is, this situation doesn't exist for the stake, it exists for the tree. You pound the stake into the ground, you tie the tree, which would fall over otherwise, to the stake, and you keep it there until it grows. When it grows, one day it no longer needs the stake. You can take the stake out of the ground. The stake wants the tree, well, it doesn't really, but if it had emotions and a face, it would be smiling right now, saying, tell him, Brother Rob, I want the tree to grow. It's not about me, it's about the tree. May the tree grow and produce, and that's what the spiritual man must do. It's not about us. We don't in pride say, I don't want to get my hands dirty. It's, I get dirty, it takes time, I get into the situation, it's difficult, it's smelly, it needs diaper changes. I get in there, get my hands dirty, and let the tree cling to me. Ultimately, clinging to Jesus as we point them to Jesus, but we help. And sometimes that looks like accountability. Sometimes that looks like me opening up my house and saying, come stay with us for a while. Well, it might have a bad influence on my children. Well, I don't know. You have to weigh that out. But are you willing? Am I willing? I hope I'm willing. Not every situation calls for that, but every situation calls for us to be willing to get our hands dirty. That's what the church does. It's our birthright. It's our birthright. Bastazo. to take up with the hands, to take up in order to carry, to put upon oneself. Why? Because this fulfills the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's to love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law, and he just said this chapter earlier, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. One problem in the world is right here, verse 3, self-deception. For anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You ask, what's that picture of? That is Trump recently at some something or other where all the clerics came down. It was some kind of celebration where there must have been a lot. I didn't see it. This was posted on my wall on Facebook by a, she's a friend of mine from elementary school. This black girl that's a friend of mine in elementary school put this on my wall and said, Rob, this is racism in the extreme. So I looked at it, and I want to love, that's one of the things that I, look, if Facebook is a stumbling block for you, don't go on it. Leave it alone. Get away from it. If it's not a stumbling block, it can be a great place for discipleship, and that's what I wanted to do with this person. Now, she gave me a good example of what happens when we really don't want to see what's going on. And what was going on in the video, my interpretation of it, wasn't racism on either part. The black cleric walked by Trump, put his scepter in, or whatever you call that thing he's holding, in his other hand so that he wouldn't have to shake Trump's hand. To her, as an African American, she saw it in Trump as racism. When I looked at that, now you can say it's because you're a white guy. Maybe. I would be willing to self-examine. That'd be fine with me. But what I saw was two guys who had they disagree ideologically. So much so that the black guy didn't want anything to do. He didn't want to shake Trump's hand. This is, don't get off on Trump and racism, Black Lives Matter, and that stuff. Let's stick to task here. What's the point? The point is, people want lied to. Self-deception. Sinners want lied to. And you can look at something, a scenario, a situation, and when you have prior conceived commitments, what do? You heap up counselors who will agree with you. And when they agree with you, you are more affirmed than ever that you're right and everyone else is wrong. And before you know it, you've bounced from church to church to church. Picking up your baggage, you've now found reason why everybody in there is wrong and not loving. And you take your baggage on over to the next church and you put it down. And what's going to happen there? Same thing. Before you know it, you got a habit. You've got fallout everywhere. And God's been trying to tell you all along. Start with you. That's what Christians do. That's what we do. We start with ourselves. But people want lied to. We want lied to. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. If all we want is yes men in our lives, we're in trouble. We need counselors who will, Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. The way they say it is, I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Truth is, you're disciplining your kids in anger. Rob, you need to. Brother, you're going to. Look at what's going to happen 10 years down the road. Not only do sinners want lied to because we have a propensity to deceive ourselves, they also want masters. What do I mean by wanting masters? You say, I don't want masters. Come on. Well, no, it's really true. Because every time we look at others and live our lives with a reference point of others, we bend what we do according to what they think or what they say or what they want. The fear of God sets people free. Paul said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would no longer be a bondservant of Christ." You want freedom? Well, come to Jesus. And I can just see CNN taking that little quip. Come to Jesus, it just sets you free. Well, it does. Because no longer do I live my life dependent upon what other people think and what other people do. Now the only reference point is what pleases Jesus. And I'm free. Nothing else matters at the end of the day but what pleases Jesus. Freedom comes by being a slave to Jesus. You're either a slave to Jesus or a slave to something else. But autonomy where you are the ruler of the universe is a lie. Sinners want lied to and they want masters. So we want to escape that by self-examination, heart issues. But let each test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Psalm 139, 23, 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." It's not true that if you want to get the answers to questions that you have, you should just look in your heart. Just follow your heart. Let it go. Follow your heart. Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It does nothing but lead you astray. You want to be deceived? Follow your heart. You want to find truth? Look at God's Word. Listen to the counselors who are spiritual, and they're coming into your life, into my life, and they're confronting me on issues that I have to say, is it true, Lord? Maybe it is, maybe it's not, but I need to be willing to open it up. I need to recognize that we all want lied to. We all want to make our plank look like a splinter and someone else's splinter look like a plank. And my wife, don't you know she has big planks? I only have splinters. It's not a good position to be in. Carnegie wrote a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Isn't that the one he wrote? I think that was the title. Win Friends, Influence People, the first chapter. He makes a great point. Carnegie, I don't think he's saved. I'm not recommending the book by any imagination. I wanted to see and take every thought captive. You need to recognize that. His first chapter was on, he doesn't go back to the Bible. I want to connect it to the Bible. His opening illustrations on Two Gun Crawley. Two Gun Crawley was a notorious gangster, like 1930 or back then, who had earlier in the day shot and killed a police officer. Now they had him pinned in. He's on the upper floor of this building in New York, and they have like 150 policemen surrounding the area, shooting into his room. They're hunting him down. They're shooting the place up, trying to shoot him. Two Gun Crawley is behind a couch, writing a letter, a note, and he said, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody harm." He's a notorious gangster, but to himself, he has a good heart. Well, how many people will we see that just bless their little good hearts? They have a good heart. The worldview that we are seeped and saturated in today is one that teaches people to believe you're really a good person. I was sitting down talking to one guy. He's a shaker and a mover in the city. And we got to the point in the conversation, I loved it. It was a great witnessing opportunity. And I said, "Well, no, really, you're not a good person." He said, "Well, yes, I am." I said, "Well, no, not according to the Bible." "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, the Bible says you're wicked." That went over like a lead balloon. It was like, I could read his, he's the kind of guy that would pay for your meal. I thought, oh, I got to pay for my meal now. There's a little truth there. People think, I'm okay. You're okay. Sally Fields says, I'm okay, you're okay. And we take it as pop psychology. Isn't it great? Don't we all just feel good about being bad? Theodore Dalrymple, he's a psychologist over in England. He wrote a book about upside down culture and the things that are going on in England. We see them going on today. And it's the culture of victimhood, which teaches and trains people that the blame is outside of self. He interviews hundreds of people who are on Skid Row. He starts off one of his books with a chapter, The Knife Went In. And he's talking to a notorious killer, a guy who's down on Skid Row. And his point is, they always come around to using passives. The knife somehow just went in. No, sir. You thrust the knife in the guy's chest and murdered him. It didn't just happen. It's not just a sickness, it's a sin. It starts with a wicked heart. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And what do we see? When we examine our own heart, you know what I want to boast in? The grace of Jesus. Every time we self-examine, we should put our heart on the table and say, oh God, please deal with me in mercy. And it should humble us. And as God humbles us by the application of His Word, pointing out sin in our life, we're more ready to change someone's diaper. You look at them and say, I'll gladly change your diaper. You know why? Because I've had a zillion other people changing my diapers all along the way. Your sin is no more stinky than my sin. It may require certain ramifications. You know, if you're in adultery, it requires that the church get on it quick. The men go and confront him, if it's with him, and deal with it right away. That's what takes wisdom. In church, we want to press into that, realizing that it's okay. We're going to do it. There's ways in which when we're done, we will say, we could have done this better. Now, immature believers, you will want to look at all the things that church did wrong. Don't follow that. They're going to have plenty of things they did wrong. Look at what the scripture is that they're trying to practice and pray for them. A brother asked, I think it was you, said, I'm an introvert. What's my role in the church? And I was thinking as you're talking about it, because I was thinking about one of the guys in my church that has been such a blessing to me is when every dirty situation came up in the church, a big, stinky, dirty situation, he was there. He went with me to that situation because I needed the accountability. I needed another brother to be there with me. He was willing. He didn't talk a lot. He's never in the limelight. He doesn't want to be in the limelight. He's an introvert. But I'll tell you what, when the battle got rough, he was the most dependable blessing to his pastor. It was outstanding. Praise the Lord. Boast in ourselves. I'll tell you what we can boast about. We can boast about the grace of God. As I look in my heart, oh, church, let us make much of our splinter and little of their planks. Let it humble us and say, but by the grace of God, there go I. Rule number 4, you must be willing to get bit. You must be willing to get bit. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. As we go before and we try to reach out, now being humbled by God, recognize our heart is sinful too, but applying and gaining discernment over the years, maturing, becoming more and more spiritual by God's grace, then we're willing to go out into the situations that happen in the church. I remember a buddy of mine went through some serious trials in seminary. Sad. It was terrible. He had gotten married and his wife ran off with another guy that was in the seminary, a friend of his, good friend of his. They all three were in the seminary. He got married, she ran off with one of his friends. In the situation, he had a dog that was kind of the only thing he got out of all of this crushing pain was a dog. Dusty. Dusty dog. Now, I used to think, you are inordinately attached to that dog, Randy. But it had all kinds of emotional ties and strings to it. So everywhere Randy went, there went Dusty Dog. And he was a good dog. But one day he got hit by a bus out in front of his house. He got hit by a bus, and Randy went out on the street, and there the dog is just broken up. And he reached down to scoop up old Dusty Dog. And the dog, his companion, he had no one else, his dog turned around and bit at his face. He was trying to help one he loved, and the one he loved tried to bite him in the face. And I can promise you, that'll happen to you if you get into other people's lives. And you can love them all you want, but there are times when they will turn and bite you in the face. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because we're not going to leave them to die in the street. If it takes you biting me in the face, fine. Go ahead. We had someone over here ask about a father-in-law who was bitter. And I was thinking, you know, my father-in-law, he's bitter. He's been bitten by the church. He's negative impact and whatnot. And I was thinking, I bet there's a lot of folks like that. There are a lot of folks that are like that. And I think, honestly, if we will love people enough, if we just keep following Scripture, love people enough, that kind of love wins out. It becomes attractive. That kind of love speaks volumes to the world around us. Even as I was writing on my Facebook wall, trying to be loving. See, the thing about that was, when my friend would say something that was a little bit angry, I can understand why, she's a little bit irritated, so she'd say something, I'd have a bunch of other people that would jump in there, and they're just swinging and slugging back. I didn't have to worry about any of that. Gave me opportunity to just come and try as best I can to be loving. I just want to love you and lead. Let's look at it this way. Instead of getting angry, let's look at it another way. Will you look at it this way? And I look through the thread, and you can tell who's angry and who's not. You can tell who is body slamming and who is being loving. And you know what that does? There's a primal urge in each one of us that says, let there be justice. And when you see one person getting beat up over and over and over, and they keep coming back and loving people, that speaks volumes. And before long, it becomes obvious where the truth is and where's the lie. Love wins out, and the world wants to know, is there any place I can go to get that kind of love? Church, that's why we need to be mature. And if they bite, so what? Praise God. I get to partake in the sufferings of Christ. I get to eat up the ugly situations and let it and absorb it. Maturity is being bigger than that. That's part of growing in spiritual maturity. It's okay. You can bite me. I don't want to retaliate. I want to love you. You can yell and scream at me. I'm going to answer softly. I'm going to keep on loving you. There's a primal urge in everybody to see justice. And there is a world waiting for people who want to love like that. They want to see, is it real? Is it real? Is it true? Let us not blast back. Let us absorb that love. The goal is for each one to bear his own load. So we counsel in a situation, tie the tree that's bent over to the stake over time, so that in time they'll become the dominion-taking, disciple-making believers themselves and turn around and start changing diapers and start bringing healing to others. It starts with them having a bigger vocabulary, all of us having a bigger vocabulary, coming and bringing in God's Word, renewing our minds, being changed, becoming mature, walking in the Spirit, not retaliating, bursting forth love, having a bigger vocabulary, having a right heart, a healthy heart, a heart that says, I'm not here to compare myself against you. I'm here to love you, to serve you, to lift you up. Mature Christians who are willing to get their hands dirty. Dirty hands. We have a lady come in desperate need. All kinds of baggage all over. It's okay. Welcome to the hospital, where it is our task to attend to your heart, that you might be one who gets out of his situation and begins to bear her own load. I had a friend, dynamite preacher in seminary. He was well known. They wanted him to come and speak at revivals because he's a dynamic speaker. The Lord was using him in wonderful ways. So if you just got to know him a little bit, you might not know his history. He came from Jacksonville, Florida, and he was a heroin addict. One thing about First Baptist Jacksonville is they're witnessing machines. At least they were then. I loved it. We went down to a pastor's conference. I got on an elevator. The custodian on the elevator started witnessing to me. It was great. It's just the evangelistic fervor was great. Well, that church would go out into the slums and they would witness to people. And one of them happened upon this guy. Him and his wife were living out of their car and they were in some abandoned building in the closet. Heroin addicts. That desperate. And they witnessed to him. They brought him in. Loved on him. Started discipling him. And before long, now he's at seminary. He's an evangelist. People are coming to Christ all over the place. Why? Because he's doing more. He's bearing his own load. He goes from that immature, that caught in sin believer who's self-focused, self-oriented, and caught. And yes, they're in sin. They need to be confronted. Amen. But he gets to the place where now he's bearing his own load and the Lord is using him mightily. And isn't that our desire? That everyone will bear their own load. That's what the church does. There may be times where you're out and you need the extra attention. You get, by God's grace, you get strengthened, lifted up, or rebuked, exhorted. Whatever it takes. You get some stakes driven in the ground around you so you can attach yourself to them. But you don't stay there. We grow up and we begin to bear our own load. And we press on and we press in and we don't stop until Jesus comes back. God is good. And the church is the best place to be for broken hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and mercy that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you. I thank you for the mature believers, the spiritual believers who were willing to come to me and say, brother, you need to get right. Brother, what can I do to help? Brother, look at this passage. Take every thought captive. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. They were willing to get... Oh, I think even thinking about my first church, went in with all of my baggage. And they just kept on loving, kept on addressing it, kept on
exhorting, encouraging. Lord, thank you for them. And I pray, Lord, for those that are, and maybe they're kind of calloused. They're outside of the church. They need to be in. Lord, they need to be staked to other spiritual mature believers. If they're here today, I pray that they would not hold it, that they would not stay in their immature state. But they would begin to say, no matter if I've been hurt in the past, I need Jesus and I need to follow the precepts that He has given, which is to be surrounded by believers who will love them, not perfectly, but will love them, being willing to get their hands dirty. Pray that we would see you work in a mighty way to raise up people who are in these situations that are in our churches, outside our churches, all over Coolidge, Goodyear, that they might come, see freedom, see real joy, that the world around us might see that truly the church is the place to go for counseling, for heartbreak. Oh Lord, would you be pleased to show your great glory? May your gospel go forth to extend your kingdom in a mighty way for generations to come. We pray in your name. Amen.